The following audio is from The Well. We are a church that is committed to gospel growth, family formation, and missional engagement in Hastings, Nebraska. More information about The Well can be found at www.thewellhastings.com. We hope the message you are about to hear will spur you on to growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be formed as a follower of Jesus, and to be engaged in the mission of Jesus to seek and to save the lost within a yard of hell.
I have the great privilege today. I'm excited about this. There's a lot to unpack in 1 Samuel chapter 30. But what we're going to do is we're going to stand up. I'm going to read through chapter 30. So if you're willing and able to stand up. It's going to be on page 235 of the Black Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the seat right in front of you. So page 235, 1 Samuel chapter 30, strengthened in the Lord. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong? And where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken them down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him. And he said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men whom had been too exhausted to follow David, and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, he has preserved us and given us into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negeb, in Jatir, in Aor, in Ziphmoth, tough names, in Eshtemoah, in Rechal, in the cities of the Jeremelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Horma, in Borshan, in Athek, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you and to serve and to deliver the word today. Father, I just ask that you be with us and you bring light, your truth that you have for us in 1 Samuel 30. Father, may we be faithful in all that we do in tough times, in times of suffering. May we turn our gaze upon you. In your most heavenly gracious name, amen. You may be seated. So we're coming off of a couple weeks, tough couple weeks of sin, David giving in to sin, David giving in to his comfort. And so there are moments in life when everything feels like it's burned to the ground. Marriage might fall apart, child rebels, ministry becomes exhausting, maybe finances collapse, friends turn against you, you feel abandoned, blamed, and emotionally drained. Did we lose the mic there? Or can you guys hear? Okay. So this is exactly where David is at in this chapter. David returns home expecting rest after battle. But instead, he finds smoke, ashes, and devastation. Ziklag is burning. The families are gone. The men are broken. And David's own people want to stone him. This is one of the darkest moments in David's life. A couple weeks ago in chapter 27, Joe said, God very well could have pulled his hand of protection away from David because of David's sin. I think you're right, Joe. The beautiful thing is that God worked through the situation in order to bring David back to God's purpose for him. But it's not until this story when David turned to God, strengthening his heart in the Lord. Yet this chapter becomes one of the greatest pictures in Scripture of leadership, perseverance, and seeking God. It's also a great picture of spiritual recovery and God's restoring power. So let me ask you this one question. What do you do when your Ziklag The place you find comfort, the home you find rest, is burning. When everything is falling apart around you, how do you respond? When you're at rock bottom, where do you find yourself? What things do you find yourself doing? So let's break this down and let's see what David did when Ziklag burns, when his Ziklag burns. So our point one today, sometimes God's people return to ashes, verses 1-6. They found it burned with fire, right? David and his men come home after stepping out into battle to show off what they could do, you know, in a way, continue in their sin and David's sin. But they got turned away and they figured, okay, well, we'll just go home. They didn't go to Israel. All right, they very well at that point could have just walked across the battle line and joined his people. But they didn't. They went home for rest. Instead, their city is destroyed, their families are gone, their security is shattered. Now, let's take a step back and we look at who the Amalekites were. If you remember, they were spoken about earlier in 1 Samuel. They were descendants of Amalek, who is the grandson of Esau. Okay? So this goes back to the whole Jacob and Esau time and the blessings that their father was going to give. In Deuteronomy 25:17-19, when Israel came out of Egypt, they were attacked from behind from this band of Amalekites, targeting the weak, weary, vulnerable people at the rear of the camp. In Exodus 17:16, God declared, "The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." God even told Israel that a future day would come when the memory of Amalek will be blotted out. So who was supposed to do that? It was Saul. But Saul wasn't faithful to the Lord. It was at that point that Samuel told Saul, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So that's where we're coming into this story at. Shouldn't have happened in the first place if Saul would have been faithful. So I want you to notice this, though. The enemy attacked David. Where David loved the most. And that's how Satan attacks us. He attacks our peace, our family, our joy, our identity, our hope, and our calling. The enemy wanted David discouraged before he ever entered that next season. And that's where we're coming at. We are coming to a point, this is the pivotal point where David goes into that next season. That next season of being a king. Finally, he's done being chased by Saul. Sometimes devastation comes even when you're walking through the will of God and through God's purpose. In the last two chapters, we see David throw up his hands and try to seek comfort amongst Israel's enemies, the Philistines. They even marched to the battle lines against his own people, Israel, but were turned away in fear as the Philistine lords, thought he would turn on them. Suffering still came. As Christians, we often think, if I obey God, life should get easier. But Scripture never promises that. Jesus said in John, in this world you will have tribulation. Why? Because God wants us to be better people, humble people, purified like silver is purified underneath fire. Because of the grace he provided to us by sending his one and only son to the cross for us. He desires broken, humble people that are willing to serve and be used. Vessels that shine the light so bright, people seek after because they are hungry for that empty void to be filled. The men wept. Verse 4 says, they wept until they had no more strength to weep. This is not a weak faith. This is an honest grief. Godly people still cry. Strong leaders still break. Faithful men still suffer. David's mighty warriors collapsed emotionally. Here's the truth. Brokenness is not a failure. Sometimes God allows us to empty ourselves completely so we finally realize our strength was never enough. He especially does this right before he lifts you up. That is the place God says, finally, finally you've arrived at a place where I can use you. We come to verse 6, the turning point where David strengthened himself in the Lord. This is what I believe it to be the greatest sentence in this chapter. Everyone else is panicking. Everyone else is bitter. Everyone else is blaming. But what does David do? He turns to God. He gets on his knees. Does not say someone strengthened David. Wasn't his men? Wasn't his wives? Wasn't his circumstances? Or his success? None of those things said, I'm good enough. Instead, he strengthened himself in God. So what does it mean to strengthen yourself in the Lord? It means going to God in prayer, remembering who God is and what he's done for you, standing on his promises and hope, refusing despair, worshiping before victory appears. That's tough. Knowing the victory's already won, still relying on his faithfulness. David likely remembered the lion and the bear, Goliath, Samuel's anointing, which was a calling upon his life, the purpose that God affirmed to be king through Samuel. We must learn to preach truth to ourselves when our emotions are lying. I mean, let me correct myself here. I must learn to preach truth to myself when my emotions are lying to me. Your soul will either listen to fear and run, or it's going to listen to faith and fight. That's where we need to lean into. Rather than trying to run towards our comfort, we lean into our faith. Ego and humility is a horrendous battle. We all fight it. That's where we run to our comfort place. Like David in Psalms, he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God." Now, the next point is David sought God before he moved in verses 7 through 8. David inquired of the Lord. This is the critical point. David did not react emotionally. He did not chase revenge, did not explode in anger or act impulsively. He sought God first. Before movement came, there was inquiry. Now, many people want God's help without God's direction. David asks, "Shall I pursue?" Okay? He asks for his purpose. "Shall I pursue?" And then he asks, am I going to overtake them? Will I be victorious? And God answers, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." Now, God gives direction to dependent people. Like I said earlier, He wants us at a place to where we're humble and broken, and that's where He uses us. Not only that, prayer is not a formality. It's not just something that we do. It is warfare. It is warfare preparation, getting ready for the battle. The commentator that I used made this very interesting point that David could have justly dealt with the instigators that wanted to stone him. Instead, because David sought God, he was able to turn the naysayers around, and they picked up swords instead of picking up stones. I think that that's crucial to our faith. When we have people that, "Oh, you shouldn't do that. That's not God talking." How amazing is it if we turn to God, say, "No, come alongside. This is what He's saying," and we go out into battle. And they go. He knew that He needed them. He knew that He needed those 600 soldiers to rescue the people, to complete God's plan. And they did. So let me ask you this question again. What do you do when your Ziklag, the place you find comfort, your home, the place you find rest, is burning? Before making decisions, do you seek God first? Do you pause before reacting? I'm guilty. Do you ask for wisdom? Too many times we panic first, post online second, ask God last. But David reversed that order. He sought God first, acted upon what God told him to do, and then Facebook stories were written about what he did. Now, not everyone can run at the same pace. We find that in verses 9 through 10. 200 men became too exhausted to continue. This is important, church. You know, this is where, you know, these were not rebels. These were people in the body that were just exhausted. David allows them to stay. The commentator also said, because one-third of David's men were too tired to go on, this had to be a test and a trial to David's faithfulness in carrying out God's, you know, response of pursuing the enemy. David very well said, "I need these people, God. Like, I'm not going to be able to do this without them." But the truth is, sometimes faithful people are simply tired. Not every exhausted believer is lazy. Some are wounded from battle. As a church, we must learn discernment between rebellion and exhaustion. And when we lose a third of our people, we must be faithful to continue God's work faithfully. It's home. Some people need correction, others need restoration. Galatians 6 teaches us, bear one another's burden. David understood leadership means caring for the weak people too. Verses 11 through 15, God often provides unexpected help. So David finds an abandoned Egyptian servant. At first glance, he seems insignificant. You know, just somebody that's suffering. But he becomes the key to recovery. God's provision sometimes often comes in unexpected packages. The very person discarded by the enemy becomes the instrument God uses. That's the type of people, broken people, that God has called us to be. Notice David's compassion. They fed him, gave him water, restored him. Before he helped David, David helped him. How are we helping the people of the church, our co-workers, neighbors, family? The Amalekites abandoned this servant when he became weak, but David restored him. This mirrors the heart of Christ. The world discards broken people, but Jesus restores him. I thank God for that. I thank God for bringing me to this church for that reason. Verses 16 through 20, God can restore everything the enemy stole. Notice that David didn't recover some or most. What does it say? All. David recovered all. Children restored, wives restored, possessions restored. The enemy took much, but God restored more. He restored all. Important clarification here is that restoration does not always mean that you're going to come back to the identical circumstances. It doesn't mean that it's going to be instant healing. It doesn't mean you get earthly comfort. It doesn't mean that you don't get scars either from being wounded. But spiritually, God does restore. He restores peace, purpose, joy, hope. And what I feel are the most important things are God restores our identity in Him, in communion with Him. Verses 21 through 25, victory can reveal what the heart wants. After victory, selfishness appears to several of the people, of the soldiers. Some soldiers say, "We fought. They stayed behind. They deserve nothing." But David refuses. Why? Why does David refuse? It's because David understood the victory belonged to God in the first place. Grace changes how we treat people. David says, "The Lord has given us this victory, not our strength has given us this victory. Our brilliance has given us this victory, or our greatness has given us this victory. God did it, period." Mic drop. Some believers act like stronger Christians matter more. I've been there. visible ministry matters more or the platform ministry matters more, this is the voice of Satan, sin, and death trying to keep you down, trying to keep me down. Those are the voices that try to convince ourselves that we are not good enough and we shouldn't even try to put ourselves out there to be used by God. But what God values are the intercessors, the prayer warriors, the servants, encouragers, exhausted saints, hidden faithfulness. The one guarding supplies matter too. What I love about this passage is that it parallels so much of the New Testament, what Jesus Christ did. This reflects the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians. Every member matters, even the little toes out there matter. Some fight publicly, some serve quietly, but all are necessary. So don't feel like the cleaning that you do, the nursery work that you do, the singing up front that you do, the mowing the lawn, the prayers at home, don't feel like that is meaningless. It's all powerful. I want to say thank you for everybody that does that. That's what God wants. That's how God uses the body. In verses 26 through 21, David shared the blessing. David sends gifts throughout Judah because kingdom-minded people become generous people. Pain did not make David selfish. Victory did not make David arrogant. This also points to who Jesus went to the cross for. It wasn't just for Israel. It isn't just for the disciples or early Christians. It's for everyone. This points directly to the grace of God revealed through Jesus Christ. Salvation is not earned by human strength because they won the battle, status because they're a king, or achievement. Christ fought the battle we could never win on our own. Through his death and resurrection, he defeated Satan, sin, and death. Now all who belong to him share in this reward of his victory. The blessings of salvation are not reserved for the strongest Christians. It's not reserved for Joe. It's for all of us. So why aren't we living freely and serving Christ back for what he's given us? God blesses us so we become a blessing. David understood what God gives should overflow to others. We should also desire to share the gift of the gospel to everyone that we can, to the homeless of Hastings, to those sitting in jail from bad choices, to the rough bikers that swear and fight, our coworkers, neighbors, children, family, teens. The list goes on and on. So some major themes and truths here from this chapter is crisis reveals character. Anybody can praise God in abundance, but character appears in ashes. Strength comes from God, not circumstances. David's city burned, but his faith did not. Seek God before acting. Prayer intercedes victory. God restores. The enemy steals, but God redeems. Exhausted people still matter. Not everyone can run the same distance. Victory belongs to the Lord. Pride dies when we recognize God gave the victory. Blessed people should become generous people. So grace received should become grace extended. Now the story ultimately points us to Jesus. Like David, Jesus entered devastation. Jesus fought the enemy. Jesus discovered captives. Jesus rescued what was lost. Satan stole humanity from us through sin. We give Satan power when we give in to sin. We give in to those voices in our head that say, you're not good enough. But Christ came to recover what the enemy took. At the cross, it looked like defeat. But through the resurrection, Jesus recovered all who belonged to him. So my closing challenge here is, what has your destroyed city or Ziklag been? Has it been grief, failure, exhaustion, betrayal, or spiritual dryness? What will you do in the ashes? Will you panic, blame, and quit? Or will you strengthen yourself in the Lord? Will you get on your knees, seek God first, pursue obedience, and trust Him for restoration? Now, your city may burn. Your strength may fail. People may misunderstand you. But if you strengthen yourself in the Lord, God will lead you from the ashes to recovery. Because the same God who restored David still restores His people today. Let's pray. Lord, Father God, many of us have walked through seasons where life felt burned down around us. Teach us to strengthen ourselves in You instead of fear, bitterness, or panic. Give us hearts that seek You first, trust You fully, and walk in obedience even when we are weary. Restore what the enemy has stolen, heal exhausted hearts, and help us remember that every victory belongs to You. In Jesus' name, amen.